Tonight I want to finish off the study of Josiah. I think we started with Hezekiah. We looked at two generations since then. And then we come to Josiah. And the context of the story is that here is a young king who at first glance doesn't have a great deal going for him. His father was pretty bad. His grandfather wasn't much better. But slowly, God does a work of grace in his heart. So we're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah has restored the temple. It's fallen into decay. Previous kings have had no interest in it. And because Josiah sought God with all his heart, God revealed himself to him. You know, you can't find God simply by being clever. There's lots of philosophical arguments for the existence of God. Thomas Aquinas argued that the universe has to have a cause. Nothing causes itself, and therefore the universe has to have a cause, and that's a clever argument. And William Paley and others argued that, you know, you look at creation and you can see evidence of design. It's so intricate, it's so clever, so regular, so purposeful. There is a designer in the universe. But clever arguments themselves don't tend to convert anybody. But when you seek God, and you seek God with all of your heart, you find him. He reveals himself to you. And so Josiah sought after the God of his father David. And amazingly, while they're renovating the temple, they discover the law of God. And so in verse 19, we read Josiah's reaction. So the law is found and the law is read. Verse 19 of 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Anakim the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, and do according to all that is written in this book. The reaction of Josiah to the word of God is the right reaction. It says he tears his clothes. Now, I'm not suggesting this evening that you need to go away and rip your clothes in two to show that you've been listening. That is an ancient Near Eastern mourning custom. Now, when someone dies in our culture, we tend to wear black. Although I've been invited to a few funerals recently where they've said, don't wear black. It's almost as though our mourning customs are changing. But back then when you mourn, you put ash on your head and you take your clothes and you rip them. Now why on earth would he do that? Because he's read the law of God. And a summary of the law of God is, do these things and live, don't do them and die. And Josiah realizes that he and his fathers have worshipped idols, they've not lived according to the Ten Commandments, and as such, the curses of the law, death, is coming upon them. And so Josiah knows he's a dead man. He rips his clothes as though he is mourning. Nevertheless, he also knows that the God of the law, the book of the law which is found, is a merciful God. If that weren't the case, he would not have sent messengers to inquire of God. Here we have a wonderful gospel message. That when you preach the gospel, you've got to make sure the people who hear understand that they are sinful people. But don't leave them there. Don't just tell them they're sinful and then say amen and go home, because that does no one any good. Josiah is told by the law of God he is a sinful man, and then he inquires of God, is there some mercy for me? Is God's grace greater than my sin? Verse 22, so Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. Interesting that Josiah sends messengers to a prophetess when I think there were prophets in Jerusalem at that time. It says where she lived. Is that important? Probably not. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. Well, the second quarter was built during the time of Hezekiah. And during the time of Hezekiah, the Assyrians had destroyed and attacked the northern kingdom, and refugees from the north came to the south, and they expanded Jerusalem. And so they created the second quarter. Huldah had been a refugee. Now, we're living in a world in which there are refugees, an awful lot of refugees. Huldah was one of them. And maybe she must have wondered at that time, why am I being forced out of my own land? Why am I going to Judah? Why is this happening to me? Well, perhaps God brought her out of the north into the south, because God knew that this woman was going to be the means by which he spoke to young King Josiah. And in verse 23, we get the prophecy of Huldah. Then she answered them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched." God had said in those Old Testament books, the book of Deuteronomy in particular, that if the Jewish people rebel against him and go after other gods, he will pour out his wrath upon them. He is not now going to change his mind. So how does God show mercy without changing his mind about judgment? In verse 26, Huldah says, "But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him." And here we have a message from God to Josiah in particular. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you." So why is it that God, who is angry with Judah, hears the prayer of a young king? Well, it says, because your heart was tender. And so before we go any further, let's spend some moments examining our own hearts before God. It's a strange expression, your heart. It's not really referring to that organ which pumps the blood around the body. Some hearts like that are tender and they have heart attacks. That's not what the writer is saying. When it talks about the heart, it talks about the inner you, the real you, the you on the inside that other people can't see. Tender. God can do something with the tender heart. But the hard heart cannot be moved by God. His heart was tender. He humbled himself before God. There's always the danger that we think of ourselves as being better than what we truly are. I'm good at this, I'm good at that, I'm clever, I'm this, I'm rich, I'm that, I'm the other. Josiah, although he was a king, humbled himself, and God saw that. And when we humble ourselves, God raises us up. But pride goeth before destruction. He humbled himself before God. Why? Because he heard the words against this place. When somebody comes to preach, we need to humble ourselves and acknowledge that what is being said, although it comes through a human being, if it's based upon the book, it's God speaking to us. Could God be speaking to you tonight through me, despite me? Well, let's humble ourselves and hear what he has to say. And God also noticed he tore his clothes. And let's remember, the clothes of a king are not easily torn. They're made of the finest and the strongest materials. They're very expensive. Nevertheless, Josiah tore them, and he wept before God. Have you ever wept before the Lord? I have. I'm not one for weeping in public, but I'll weep before God. In verse 28, God says, "Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants." So they brought word back to the king. Here God has shown mercy to the individual whilst not going back on his word to bring judgment upon the nation. And here we have a picture of ourselves. Let me tell you, friends, one day God is going to judge the living and the dead. Everyone who has ever lived, everybody who will live, and everybody who is currently living will stand before God to give account. When someone dies, they've simply been called to judgment. And judgment day is happening. Nevertheless, for those individuals who are prepared to humble themselves and respond to the message of the Bible, whose hearts are tender, who are prepared to weep because of sin, the message of God to each individual who calls upon his name is, you will be gathered home in peace. Judgment will still come. Most people will stand condemned, but because you humbled yourself, you will be saved. And that is the message of the gospel. Judgment is coming, but those individuals who seek God because of a tender heart will be saved. Now, I said I was going to finish Josiah tonight, but you'll notice that there's still some left of chapter 34, and there's an awful lot of chapter 35. I'm actually going to miss quite a lot of it out. From verse 29 until the end of the chapter, he restores godly worship. For the main part of chapter 35, he keeps an amazing Passover. Now, the Passover is a fantastic Jewish festival, and it's one that lots of people know about, even if they don't know the Bibles. They know the story of the plagues of Egypt. And that festival had fallen into abeyance. People hadn't bothered to celebrate it. And Josiah says, not only will I bring back the Passover, I'm going to make it one of the best Passovers our country has ever had. And I think it's as great as the one they had at the time of Samuel, the writer tells us. And so far, so good. King Josiah, a young lad, turns to God. God works in his heart until eventually he finds scripture. Instead of knowing about God, he knows God. And God gives him that message of salvation. Yes, I am still going to judge and punish sin, but you as an individual will not be punished because you've called upon my name. And so what I want to do now is to turn to the next chapter, chapter 35, and look at verse 20. This is the end of Josiah. Unfortunately, it's not a happy ending, which is a shame, because he was a great king. So verse 20 of 2 Chronicles chapter 35. After all this, that is the restoration of true worship and the restoration of the Passover. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. Now, what's happening at this time is there is a power change in the Middle East. The Assyrians were the major dominant power, but their star is falling, and another empire is in the ascendancy, the Babylonians. And the Egyptians are fighting and getting involved. And Carchemish was one of the greatest battles of the ancient world. And Necho, Pharaoh of Egypt, is going off to fight. And it says, and Josiah went out against him. Well, ancient kings command armies, and they lead armies into battle. That's what they do. But in verse 21, Pharaoh sends messengers to Josiah, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I've not come out against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." That's a strange thing for a pagan king to say to a Jewish king. Here is a pagan king saying two surprising things. The first thing is, "You're not my enemy. You go back home and let me fight my real enemy." And the second thing he says is, "God has commanded me to go and fight. So if you fight me, you're actually opposing God." Now, interestingly, of course, it says God and not Lord in capital letters. When you see L-O-R-D in capital letters, that refers to God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. And that is the name that only the Jewish people knew and used. When it uses the word God, El or Elohim, that's the kind of generic word for God that you would expect somebody like Pharaoh to use. Was Pharaoh telling the truth? You see, we know lots of people might claim to speak on behalf of God, but don't. Somebody might come to one of our meetings and say, "Thus says the Lord, this, that and the other. Is it from God? Don't know." The Pope claims to be the vicar of Christ, Vicarius Christi. That means substitute for Christ on earth. He claims to speak on behalf of God. At the time of Hezekiah, the Assyrian generals claimed to speak on behalf of God to Hezekiah and weren't doing. They were making it up. So maybe Josiah assumes that, well, Pharaoh is a pagan, therefore, although he claims to speak on behalf of God, of course he clearly doesn't. Well, the context possibly tells us that Pharaoh was speaking the word of God. Whether God had actually revealed himself to Pharaoh, or whether Pharaoh had merely worked out that it was the will of God that the Jewish people be left alone, it's not altogether clear. But Pharaoh says, "Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." Verse 22, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him." Why does Josiah pick a quarrel with Pharaoh, which he doesn't need to pick? John says that we should test the spirits. If someone comes to me with a message from God, I won't straight away tell them to clear off. I'll listen to what they have to say and I'll weigh it by scripture. And I'll pray about it, and I'll see. Should Josiah have gone to war? Well, let's read the rest of the passage. "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God." The writer of 2 Chronicles is clear. Actually, Pharaoh was speaking the words of God. Sometimes God speaks through people we don't expect. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He even prophesied through Caiaphas. We heard of Caiaphas this morning, that wicked high priest who unjustly tried the Lord Jesus. What did Caiaphas say in John's Gospel? "It's better that one man should die than all the people perish." Well done, Caiaphas, you've just preached the Gospel. He did it unintentionally, and he possibly never understood it. And here, Pharaoh prophesies to Josiah, but Josiah doesn't recognize the voice of God. Perhaps understandably, Pharaoh was a pagan king. He wasn't a worshipper of the one true God. He worshipped fairly unpleasant-looking animal-headed gods made up by his ancestors. However, we know there's at least one prophetess in Jerusalem, and we also know that the prophet Jeremiah is around. Josiah should have asked those prophets whether he should or should not have gone to war. Josiah, it would appear, took matters into his own hand. Listen, friends, when you've got an important decision to make, if you're a child of God, if you're a servant of God, let the master do the deciding. Josiah evidently didn't do that. In verse 22, so he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Megiddo, of course, is where later on we get the word Armageddon. Har-Megiddo, that great valley where good and evil will fight each other. Well, here, Josiah fights the battle at Megiddo. For him, it was an Armageddon. For the whole world, it wasn't. In verse 23, the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I'm severely wounded. Why is a king who was promised by God he would die in peace being shot by archers? Because he took matters into his own hands, that's why. In fact, Pharaoh Necho has a certain respect for Josiah. Maybe Pharaoh Necho, and I'm sure he had his spies in Judah, he would have known what was going on. He realizes that God is blessing this young king. By restoring the temple, he knew that here was a great king of Judah. But this king is so determined to fight. He takes off his royal clothes and dresses as a common soldier. Because Pharaoh would have told his soldiers, that's Josiah over there, don't attack him. I like him. But Josiah is determined to fight. Why? Now, scripture doesn't tell us, so we have to imagine here. But that heart which was so tender and humbled, was it now filling with pride? I'm one of the greatest kings of Judah. I've restored the temple. God has promised me that I will not face judgment. I'm as great as Hezekiah. I'm a new Solomon. I'm the son of David. Who does that Pharaoh think he is going past my country? I'll take him on. God won't abandon me. Well, Josiah stepped out of God's will. He should have left the big boys to do the fighting. And he should have concentrated on running his own kingdom. And here is a message for each of us. What's really important? What are we really called to do? I know I've used this illustration before, but when I was at university, the Christian Union decided it wanted to get involved in social action. Now, I like social action. Social action is putting the gospel into practice in everyday. You know, it's feeding hungry people. It's clothing people who can't afford clothes. That's social action. We're called to do it. We'll find that in the book of James in our Bible study. And so they said, let's do some social action. And they decided that the most pressing thing facing the 750,000 people living in Leeds was that in student areas, there's an awful lot of to let signs up. And that they're not very nice to look at for people who live in that street. And so they started a campaign that when a student house becomes available for new tenants, you don't put a to let sign up outside. I can't help but wonder, there's bigger fish to fry. There are more pressing problems to solve. In the 20th century, a lot of churches got distracted. Instead of preaching Christ and Him crucified, instead of sticking to the gospel, instead of preaching the Bible, they preached something called the social gospel. Now, the social gospel is different to social action. Social action is, you're in a wicked world, do what you can to help people while you're still here. The social gospel said, well, forget about Jesus dying on the cross and forget about sin and forget about the Bible. Just try and make the world a nicer, happier, better, prettier place. You might be familiar with that expression, rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. The Titanic has just hit an iceberg and is starting to sink. And you know that there are thousands of people who are about to drown. But instead you notice the deck chairs aren't straight. And you spend your time making them nice and straight. Who cares? What does it matter? Friends, we live in a world in which people haven't heard the gospel. If anything we do as a church is more important than preaching the gospel and making Christ known, we're worse than people who rearrange deck chairs on sinking ocean liners. We are doing what Josiah did. We're involving ourselves in battles which aren't ours to fight. Verse 24, his servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him into the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. They had a good king. They had a great king. But for whatever reason, this king decided to involve himself in a battle that wasn't his. He allowed himself to be distracted from the task which God had given him. And in verse 25 it says, Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah, and to this day all the singing men and singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. The kings that replaced Josiah were duffers. They weren't up to much. They were second rate. Had Josiah ignored that battle and focused upon the Lord's people and the Lord's work and the Lord himself, he would have reigned much longer and he might have delayed the Babylonian exile. What lessons, therefore, can we learn from Josiah? Well, what was good about him? He sought God and he found him. He heard the words of God in Scripture and he acted upon it. He made sure that his heart was tender. He wept before God. He sought the mercy of God. When the word of God was given to him, he acted upon it. He restored the worship of God and kept the Passover. But in which regard should we not follow his example? Well, I think perhaps there's only one of them. Perhaps two. Number one, God will sometimes speak to us when we don't expect it. Perhaps even from a person whom we don't expect God will use. God chose to speak through Necho, and he was speaking through Necho. The second thing is, don't allow yourself to be distracted from that which is most important. For our church that's preaching the good news of Jesus to a lost world, if anything becomes more important than that, then we've gone wrong. And if anything in your life and mine becomes more important than our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, be that a career or a relationship, we've gone wrong. Therefore, let's follow Josiah in the good things that he did, but refrain from following him where he went wrong. Amen.